Why don't you take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. I'm excited about the truth that we'll be dealing with both in Sunday school and in the morning hour. Not the same truth, but somewhat related, actually. But we're going to be talking this morning about strongholds. Strongholds. And basically, is there something that has a stronghold on you? Seriously, is there something that has a stronghold on you? Chapter number 10, notice verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse 6. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the Word of God. We're so thankful today that we can rest assured upon "Thus saith the Lord." We're thankful that the Bible we have has not only been inspired but preserved, and that we can hold it in our lap and read it with our eyes and allow it to come into our mind and our soul. Pray for your blessing, your strength, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We're in a great spiritual battle, would you believe? And that battle cannot be won by the flesh. Notice verse number 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." If we decide to war after the flesh or walking, try to do the job in the flesh, it will not work. Notice something else in verse number 5. That spiritual battle that we are in is for the mind. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The mind must be filled with the truth of God. When you get saved, there's very little truth in your mind. Is that not so? I mean, you have some remnants of things. But from that day forward, there must be truth entering in on a regular basis. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I hear the term sometimes that people are brainwashed. There are some brains that need washed. Amen? And when you and I get saved, we need our minds renewed. And that's not going to happen outside of the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10, it said, "Have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So this battle for the mind, it must be combated with the truth of God's Word. Bible says, what is truth? We find the Bible says, thy word is truth. And so you and I, we have this marvelous book to what? Transform, renew the mind. And it certainly needs it. Now, let's stop and think for a moment. You've heard me say it often, but the only weapon that Satan has in his attacks against us is the lie. That's his arsenal. That's it, basically. I believe that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "And above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All the fiery darts of the wicked. We'll think about those darts, but first let me say this. Faith is believing what God has told us. Amen? Faith is believing what God has told us. Some people, they say, well, you just got to have the faith, baby. And they're talking about faith in some kind of abstract way. Faith is a strong belief in what somebody tells us. And of course, God cannot tell lie. God tells truth. Now, he talks about fiery darts of the wicked. These must be, by their very nature, the lies of Satan. His lies. In John chapter 8 and verse number 44, and it's a verse that really we need to have in our repertoire. It says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the battle of the mind is between the truth of God and the lies of the devil. And so the weapons we use in this great battle, certainly represent in Ephesians 6. We'll look at that in a little bit. But I want you to notice something particularly in this text. As you look at verse number 4, that is that there are strongholds upon the lives of people. And these strongholds need to be pulled down with special weaponry. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What's a stronghold? Something has a strong hold upon your life. And in this sense, we're talking about something in the negative. Something is not helpful, something that destroys us. And so there are strongholds upon the lives of many believers. As we stop and consider that, there are, I believe, some ground that has been yielded to Satan because of his lies that we have believed. And you and I so often get trapped there. These lies take on some various forms. One, as I might describe, is ignorance in the areas of our lives that we have unknowingly yielded. By the way, we've unknowingly yielded because we haven't taken to the truth and we think, well, that sounds good. Tell you the truth, I'm not sure if all the people who claim to know the Lord know the Lord. Matter of fact, I'm sure they don't. But we find something of a phenomena taking place in our day and age that is really, quite frankly, scary. There are people who are yielding themselves to some very unusual things. And it isn't right. And because of ignorance in their lives, they've not found the truth of God's word and have no discernment as to what is right and what is wrong. And as a result of that, even sometimes when they have an inkling of discernment, they will make excuses for it and reasons for it. And so we find that there are areas like that. There are the various forms as we look at are vices and addictions that we don't believe we can give up because we have believed Satan rather than God for victory over such things. There are things in the lives of God's people, they just seem they cannot give it up. Why is it? They've not yielded it to God. Is God able to overcome anything? Definitely. Who lives in you? The Holy Spirit of God, sometimes called the indwelling Christ. And so if he lives within us, do we not have the power to overcome these things? It's there. It's available. But we believe Satan, and we believe, I can't give this thing up. I try and I try and I try. And we hang on to it and hang on to it. I think of one vice that quite honestly ends up destroying bodies. And that's a thing of smoking. And people say, well, I just can't give it up. Through the power of the Spirit of God, yes, you can. Does it have a hold on you? Yes. But we believe Satan that we never can get rid of this thing. I believe another form of the lies that we believe is that we really need these things or whatever it might be for happiness. We're going to come back to this word happiness in a few moments. And so we allow things in our lives because we think that happiness is the big deal. A lot of folks are more familiar with the term pursuit of happiness from the Constitution than they are concerning the joy of Christ from the Word of God. And so they're pursuing happiness. They said, it's the joy of God. That'll give you happiness inside if you got the joy of God. Those strongholds that we're talking about upon our souls, we're not talking about that which is of the occultist form, but very down to earth, right where we live. Consider this for a moment. But we have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I mentioned a moment ago, one of the largest strongholds that Satan has in the lives of believers is seeking happiness. Now, I want you to understand, for the next several minutes, we're going to deal with this topic. I believe it would be so important for us to understand. When we think about this, most people don't even recognize his hold on them in this area, especially in the United States of America, where Satan has the masses believing that self-happiness is their right and goal. Do you ever wonder, why do people get angry? Why do they have resentment? Could it be because it's evidences of this extremely strong hold in the area of happiness? Why do people get angry? Because somebody has ruined their happiness. Pretty simple, really, you think about it. And it even starts at very early ages. Young people, I find kindergarten, sometimes even younger, have great anger. What's their problem? They want it their way to be happy. They've had this thing ingrained into them at a very early age. Some of that, by the way, comes as a result of parents who spoil their children. That's an interesting word, because when we use the word spoil, think about spoiled food. And we're not talking about something that's good. And as a result, we find that children who are spoiled, they have this elevated concept of themselves and their happiness. Interesting thoughts for us. I lost my place. I want to ask you a question. Have you been upset or angry this week with someone? How about, how often does it take place? Once a day, once a week, once a month. How often do we get upset and angry with somebody? Too often we fail to recognize that we haven't given that person over to God to change. We're upset with them, and we will be angry with them and sometimes tell them off, trying to change them rather than letting God take care of it. Have you ever noticed, husbands, if you yell at your wife, you don't help the situation? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when you go to prayer that and ask God to work in whatever the conflict is, how God will take care of it? I must confess, I don't like the way he normally does it, because he normally shows me where I'm wrong. And so, you know, sometimes I've actually prayed, God, would you show her what she's doing wrong? Would you open her blind eyes? And God says, no, you need to pray honestly. And so I do that, and I find out it's my blind eyes that need it open. Interesting, anyways. What happens? We want to be happy, and so if somebody comes along that does something contrary, then we're not happy. We get angry and resentful. And it's a bad spot to be in. And instead of using weapons that are spiritual, we use weapons that are carnal. In chapter 10, verse 4, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we need to use spiritual weaponry. Though Christ sets us free from the bondage of sin's payment, Christians oftentimes allow Satan to put them back into bondage by putting self on the throne. In other words, it's all about me. It's about making myself happy. In the 48 years of pastoring this church, I have seen a number of people who've gone out of those doors because they were seeking happiness rather than serving God, rather than seeking Him. And what a sad affair it is. Some of those, by the way, I have buried. Because God comes to a spot where he's had enough of it. And you and I need to understand we've got some problems here. We aren't careful. The stronghold that he has upon us in this area, where we're seeking our own happiness and where we have these resentments and these argument type attitudes, they keep us from growth in Christ. We can't grow in him when we're fighting against him, when we're not using his weaponry. And here's a sad thing. The lost world sees that in our lives, and they come to the determination that the forgiveness of Christ doesn't really amount to much. That's a sad thing. And so our testimony gets ruined. Now, conversely, we do need a stronghold. Listen to what it says in Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good. Amen. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. There's where our stronghold ought to be, is in Christ. And so the Lord uses a military term here to help us to understand the great enemy. Now, there are a few things I believe we ought to gain from Scripture, or from this Scripture. If I can get my head to turn. I need a teenager to help me some days. How many have trouble buttoning their own shirt? You You know what I ordered yesterday on the internet? I ordered a contraption to help me take my socks off. You folks think that's funny. Do you know how far I've got to lean over to find the top of my sock? And if I wear compression socks, which the doctor said would be a good idea, they're easy to get on, but they're not easy to get off. And so I found this little tool to take them off. And I'm anxious to find out if it works. When I was in Madonna Hospital, they told me about something like that and said, do you want that? And I said, no, I can pull my own socks off. What got me on that stupid thought? Well, let's consider this after this morning. We have spiritual weapons available. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read a number of verses starting in verse 13. Matter of fact, it'd be good if you turned it with me, would you please? Ephesians chapter 6. We're not going to take time this morning to go through each one of these. I've done that in the past, of course, but I do want us just to review these lightly as we read this. In verse number 13, it says, wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand when? In the evil day. Amen. And having done all, to stand. Okay? So God has something for us. If we'll take the whole armor, we are able to stand. And now he tells us how to do that. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And so we're talking about like a belt that is upon you. What's a belt do? Kind of holds it all together, doesn't it? I used to laugh with Brother Kimmel. His did a lot of work. Lord, get me back here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, and it's interesting, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What are the fiery darts? Satan's lies. Okay? And he throws them at us often. How can we combat them? The shield of faith. Is it faith in and of itself? Is it an abstract term? Or is it faith in something particular? Throughout the Word of God, it's speaking of faith in God. In other words, we believe what God says. That gives you and I the ability to keep those darts from hitting us. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And notice something. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's interesting to me that he talks about back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that these strongholds are mighty through God. And he ends up these verses on the armor of God with an admonishment to pray. What's praying? It's talking to God. It's talking to Him. So we have spiritual weapons available. Do you believe that? I hope so. We find, however, that sometimes there are shattered strongholds. Because it talks about the fact that you and I so often, we use carnal methods. Now the foundation of all our armor is the belt of truth. And anything outside of truth, we're going to find this armor being pulled down with it. Now where's the real battle at? It's in capturing the mind. The battle's for the mind. Say, why are you talking about it's for the mind? Do you believe Satan or do you believe God? Do you believe Satan or do you believe God? There's where the real battle is. There's something interesting. Advertising. What is advertising? It's a con job. Sometimes it is. It's trying to get you captured with the idea that that product is good and you need it. Yeah. You ever watch little kids' shows? And they show these little G.I. Joe things. I don't know if they still do that. I used to think, and they'd be, these boys and girls, they'd be having so much fun with these little G.I. toys, and all they are is a few pieces of plastic that you got to move each one of them by hand. And I used to think, this is so stupid, and people buy this stuff. Anyway, we have a whole industry built, and it's advertising. Now I want you to listen to this. Advertising comes from two Latin words, ad and verto. Make sense? Ad and verto. And those two words not only mean advertising, but we find there's another word that comes from it, adversity. Isn't that interesting? Huh? Lastly, I'd like for us to look at verse number 5. And think about this, casting down imaginations. I'm back in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. What we need this morning, brethren, are minds that are submitted to God. Minds that are submitted to God. That's what bringing into captivity every thought. When you go to the book of Philippians chapter number 2, we find these words. Verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Put it in its context, it's a mind of humility. And you and I, we need the mind of Christ. And so if we have a mind of humility, are we concerned about our happiness? It's not even in our thoughts. Because we've humbled ourselves before a mighty God. And the thoughts that come to our soul and the things that we have available to us is far greater than some minor momentary happiness. And yet, what do? We do all kinds of things trying to be happy. How about this? Instead of trying to be happy, try to have a mind that's like Christ. And let him do what he's going to do. There's nothing like the peace of God. It far exceeds any momentary happiness. And with that, let me close with these thoughts to reiterate, many of you have heard it before. I have a definition for happiness and joy, or some thoughts with it. Happiness comes because of certain events that go in our favor. Isn't that true? And so if you go to, I use this one, you go to an Iowa-Nebraska football game, somebody's going to be happy and somebody's going to be sad. Yeah. The last few years, Iowa's been really happy. And so you just, you know, and it's based upon an event. But there's something better than happiness is joy. You see, happiness is momentary. Joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's that which is within that no man can take away with any experience. Amen? You can be in prison and have the joy of the Lord. Matter of fact, Paul wrote from prison telling them that. And that'd be far more important. Father, today, thank you for these moments together. Oh, God, I pray you help us understand this great battle that takes place. Lord, not only for ourselves, but many in this room who are parents and grandparents, that we might be able to help those that are younger in this tremendous battle. That which is seeking to capture the mind and ultimately destroy the soul. Oh God, I pray you might bless in the hour to follow. Strengthen us in the things of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.